Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. And that strange yellow stuff that you see coming through the windows, that's called sunshine. And we are so grateful that God has given us a break from all of that rain. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. I did remember to update the back of the bulletin that has the names of the officers, but that meant, of course, that I forgot to update the front of the bulletin. So we will not have the ordination installation of elders and deacons. Instead, we'll have time for the children. I also forgot to include that we will be taking an offering for Christian volunteer service. That will be on February the 2nd. And so our Super Bowl, S-O-U-P-E-R, bowl offering will be on February the 2nd. So please be in prayer about supporting that wonderful ministry in our community. Oh, and we will not have Bible study this week after all. So with all those corrections having been made, let's begin our worship with this call to worship from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we look around our world, as we look at the problems in our lives and our families, it is so easy for us to become discouraged. It's so easy for us to forget your promises to us, to forget how faithful you have been to us in the past. So help us turn our eyes to you today. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust you, not just for our eternal salvation, but that we might trust you to help us follow you today. For we come before you as part of the very body of Christ, relying on his perfect sacrifice for sinners like us, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles or a King James Version Bible of your own and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll look at the verses 1 through 12. So I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite you to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 12. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 12. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine.
When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee.
For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee.
Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy wife.
Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed, thy offspring, from the east, and gather thee from the west.
I will say to the north, give up, to the south, beat thy back, bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Amen. Let us turn in our hymnals now to selection 224, and I hope you'll notice that some of the same promises that God made in Isaiah chapter 43 are repeated in this hymn, which talks about what promises we have God has made in his word. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 224, and let us stand to sing. have sung the praise of our Lord, we have remembered the promises of God. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Seated, and it's time for our children to come forward for a brief lesson. There they come. Oh, wow. I think you've grown 3 inches since I saw you before. Well, you've got boots on, so I can't tell how tall you are. Okay. You are. You're a lot higher. I got a question for y'all. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fire? No? Well, in the passage we just read, Isaiah said that we'll walk through the fire, but we wouldn't be burned. And that actually happened one time in the Bible. Three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were told that they had to worship somebody besides God, and they said they wouldn't do it. And so the king was very upset with them because he wanted them to worship him. And so what he said is, if you guys aren't going to worship me, I'm going to throw you into the fire. What do you think would happen to them if they got thrown in the fire? Well, you always get burned when you get close to the fire, don't you? Well, that's what he did. They said, we are not going to worship you. And so they trusted God, and he threw them into the fire. And then he looked into that fiery furnace, and he saw not three friends, but four. There was somebody else in the fire with them. And so he called out to them, and he said, y'all come out. And they came out of that fire, and they weren't burned. Their clothes weren't even singed. They didn't even smell smoke on them because they had been faithful to God, and God protected them in the middle of that fire. And so that's what Isaiah is telling us, is that God is going to protect us. No matter what we're going through, he is going to be with us. Just like your mommy and your daddy protect you, God is going to protect us and be with us. So let's thank him for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty God who saves us, and you are a mighty God who protects us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to trust in you no matter what we face, because we know that you are good and you are God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Glad to see you this morning. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, we'll turn in our hymnals to selection 429, and we'll sing it to a little more familiar tune, but we'll turn to selection 429, which is a song about prayer. It's a call to prayer. It tells us what prayer is good for, and then at the end, we actually begin a prayer time in the last stanza. So we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 429, and let us stand to sing.
Prayer is
may be seated. And as is so often the case, when we sing our hymns, we actually begin our prayer time. That last verse of the hymn, after remembering all the good things prayer is good for and all that prayer does for us, the last verse of the hymn begins our prayer time by asking God to teach us to pray. And Jesus has done that in his Lord's Prayer, which we recite every Sunday morning. That's not just a prayer to recite, it's a good outline for prayer. And so, as we go into the Lord's presence, let him teach us to pray. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to call you Father, that all those who are saved, that all those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ are not just pardoned, are not just citizens of your heavenly kingdom, but that you have adopted us as children of God, and you have allowed us, Lord, to call you Father. We thank you for this amazing truth that you have accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that although you are in heaven and you are high and holy and lifted up and that all things, O Lord, are under your jurisdiction, we thank you that Jesus came to be with us, to walk among us, to live with us, to show us how to live. And we thank you that one of the things he showed us is that we need to pray. And so, Lord, we pray that whatever we do, whatever we say, however we live, that everything, Lord, that we are, would be devoted to your glory, that your name might be lifted up, that more and more people might see your glory and might come to know you by seeing us and by hearing our testimony. Father, we do pray that your realm, your kingdom, your jurisdiction, that the number of people who respond to your call to obedience would grow. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would spread all over Mississippi, all over the United States, all over the world, and that more and more people might acknowledge you as Lord. Father, we thank you that you have met all of our needs. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us everything that we need to live and survive. And we pray that you would continue to provide for us, Lord, that we would not trust in ourselves, that we would not trust in our jobs, that we would not trust in our pensions or our bank accounts for our next meal, but that we would trust in you. And that we would look to you for our daily bread. And Father, we know that our greatest need is not something material, but something spiritual. Lord, we confess that even though you have called us to be your own, that we continue, Lord, to fail you. We continue to leave undone things that you've called us to do. And we've continued to do things that we know you don't want us to do. And so we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us of our sin. And Lord, not just so that we might be in a right relationship with you, but so that we might then be agents of your reconciliation with others, that we might extend to others the same kind of forgiveness that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to be agents of your grace this week. Lord, we know that this world is a dangerous place, and there are all kinds of temptations all around us. Some come from within us, our hearts. Some come from outside. Lord, we ask that this week you would keep us free from sin. Lord, that you would keep us away from temptation, but if we do encounter it, Lord, that you would give us the strength to resist, that you would give us the wisdom to know when to leave certain situations or when to turn the channel or when to change the topic of conversation or whatever it is. Lord, keep us free from sin this week. Because we have to confess, O Lord, and we do confess, that it's not us. We are not the ones who make up the rules about what's right and wrong. We're not the ones who get to decide. Lord, you are the king, and we live in your kingdom. And Lord, we confess that you have the power to keep us safe, to keep us your own. And Lord, you deserve all the glory for everything that we say and do. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified in us and through us this week. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to share our material blessings, share our talent, share our time. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, and you've allowed us to give. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we give these gifts, that you would indeed take all that we are and all that we have and use us for your glory. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, turning to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll focus on the last part of it. We've gotten to the part of the book of Joshua that explains what different areas of the land, different tribes were to be settling. And we'll focus on the particular piece of land that had been promised to Caleb, one of the spies that had been sent in to look at the land some 45 years before the events of this chapter. So Joshua 14, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half-tribe on the other side of Jordan, the east side. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. The children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, their surrounding pasture lands, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, or had walls around them. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it this day. There's no way. There's no way I can face this situation. There is no way I can solve this problem. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe some bad choices that you made in the past have limited your options for the future. Maybe you feel like you've messed up your life so much that God could never use you in his service. Maybe you don't feel like you have enough ability or enough training to deal with other people's questions or problems. Or maybe you're at a point in your life where you just don't have as much energy as you used to have, and so maybe taking on any new challenge is the last thing on your mind. And it would have been easy for Caleb to be discouraged like this. I mean, he and Joshua were the only two old men among all the Israelites. All the others of their generation had died in the desert because of their unfaithfulness. Caleb was 85 years old at the time of this passage, a point at which most of us would be well into our retirement years. So, why had Caleb and Joshua survived so long? Because out of the 12 spies that had been sent into the promised land some 45 years earlier, only Caleb and Joshua had been faithful to God. Only they had urged the people to go in and possess the land that the Lord their God had given them. Well, what about the other 10? What sort of discouraging report had they brought? A report that was so frightening that all the hearts of the people had melted within them. Well, the unfaithful spies called it like they saw it. They told about great walled cities populated by Anakim. These are people of enormous size in the face of castles and giants. They could see no way the promised land could possibly be conquered. Now remember, Caleb had seen the same thing. He'd seen the same giants. He'd seen the same city walls. He mentions them himself in verse 12. And in verse 10, he acknowledges that he's 85 years old. And yet, he is willing. He is even eager to go into the promised land and conquer that part of it that would become his inheritance. Giants and castles and all. Okay. So let's do what the spies did. Let's take an honest look at our inheritance, the place God has given us to dwell in. Let's take an honest look at the situation all around us. What kind of giants What kind of castles do we face? Think about your loved ones. What kind of problems do they have? Are they easy to solve? Think about other people you know. Are there those around us who haven't yet become a loyal subject of Jesus Christ? Think about our culture. Can we say that American culture is truly in submission to the kingdom of God? Let's take a look. What do you see? Well, the fact is, more and more people are dropping out of church or never starting to go at all. Young folks are especially likely to describe themselves as having no religion. Our families, well, they're in tatters. More and more children are born without both parents to care for them. Marriage seems to be a quaint relic of the past. Largely as a result, our schools are failing, drug use is rising. The cycle of children having children continues. Even here, even in traditional Bible-belt Mississippi, there are a lot of folks who never darken the door of a church. There are a lot of folks who don't look to God to solve their problems. They look to all sorts of other things: guns, government, booze, pills, social media, computer games, sex, money. They look to those things to make them feel better, to feel fulfilled. Yeah. Caleb may have faced walled cities filled with giants, but our social illnesses are no less daunting, no easier to solve. And let's be honest, some of these problems have invaded our own circles of friends. Some of them gotten into our families. Some of these problems are in our own hearts. Okay. So given Caleb's very real limitations, given the difficulty of the task that lay before him, we can understand why he would have been discouraged, but he wasn't. Why was Caleb so eager to charge into battle for the Lord? Why was Caleb so willing to take on the giants and the castles? And how can his example help all of us move forward into the very frankly difficult mission field in which God has placed each one of us? Well, in the first place, Caleb could have this kind of confidence, this kind of eagerness, because he was relying on the promises of God. He was relying on the promises of God. In verse 9, he recalls this promise, which was made some 45 years earlier. And you can look it up in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. On that occasion, the Lord himself said, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." That's what God said. So Caleb could face his biggest problems with confidence because he was trusting in the promises of God. But he wasn't the only one that had that confidence, was he? Think about our responsive reading this morning. Think about the people who were living in Isaiah's time. They faced some difficulties too. Problems you might say were even worse than Caleb's. Problems you might say are worse than ours. Because of their continued faithlessness over generations, Isaiah told them that the Babylonians were going to conquer all of them and take the few of them that would be left alive into captivity. That's what they were facing. And yet Isaiah could give them those wonderful promises that we read to one another, promises that we also found in our opening hymn, promises of God. You know, those promises weren't just for Caleb, and they weren't just for Isaiah's people. Those promises are for us too. God repeats those promises over and over. No matter what our problems may be, what does God tell us? Even if we're in way over our heads, even if we have to walk through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to, God says, "I will be with you." God will protect us even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of addiction, even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of poverty and persecution. God says, I will be with you. That's a promise. And what else has God promised? He promised to bring his people to himself, didn't he? From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, even from the ends of the earth. God has promised to reveal his glory even to those whose eyes are blind. God has promised to proclaim his truth even to those whose ears are deaf. God has promised that no one and nothing can stand in the way of him accomplishing his purposes. Even today, even in southwest Mississippi, even among those whom we know are not walking in obedience to the Lord. Those are the promises of God. And if we cling to those promises, we can have confidence. But how can we be sure that God will keep his promises in our particular situation? How can we be so confident that God will, in fact, break down all the strongholds around us, the strongholds of falsehood and self-will? How can we be sure that God will subdue the people that seems so unalterably opposed to him? How can we be sure God will break our own hearts and make us his own? Well, what else gave Caleb such confidence? It wasn't just the promises of God. Look back at verse 10, where he simply says, look, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now think about that. God had promised that Caleb would live to go into the promised land. And for 45 years, all the time that the children of Israel had been wandering in the desert, Caleb saw all the people of his generation pass away, one by one by one. 45 years of funerals. But his time never came. Eventually, he and Joshua were the only ones left of that entire generation. And so the fact that he was standing there, the fact that he was alive, was evidence that God has kept his promise to Caleb. And the fact that God kept that promise can serve as a building block for our faith, too. In fact, every one of the promises that God has made and kept throughout the scriptures should increase our trust in him. Think again about our responsive reading from Isaiah 43. What did God promise? He promised his people that he would bring them back into the promised land from their exile in Babylon. And God kept that promise. And God keeps on keeping that same promise. Still today, we can look around the world. Today, God has brought his sons and daughters from afar. Today, he has brought his people from the very ends of the earth. What have we heard from our missionaries? The Muslims who come from Syria have come into Lebanon, and they're hearing the gospel, and they're responding by thousands. What are we hearing? People in China, communist China, they're joining house churches by the millions. What are we hearing? Even in Iran, in spite of intense persecution from the Shiite government, thousands have come to faith in Christ. God has kept his promises. And come to think of it, how many of us are evidence of God's faithfulness and God's grace? Hasn't God brought all of us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Hasn't God opened our ears to hear how Jesus died for us? How he laid down his life so that sinners like us could be forgiven? Hasn't God opened our hearts to respond to this good news, trusting in Christ as Savior and bowing the knee to him as Lord? Hasn't God helped us become more like Christ? Hasn't God helped us put aside old habits or old hang-ups? Hasn't God... And if God's done all that for us, for people we know, why do we think he's unable or unwilling to do the same thing for others whom we love, for others for whom we pray? God's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. We can look at it in our own lives. We can look at it in the Scripture. We can see how God has been faithful up to this point. But we can believe that God is still being faithful today in our lives. Think about it. Verse 11, what does Caleb say? He marvels that even though he's 85 years old, he still is vigorous. He is still able to participate in the conquest of the land. In other words, he doesn't just look at how God had been faithful up to this point in his life. He also looks at the gifts and the abilities that God had given him today as evidence that God would continue to use him to advance the cause of his kingdom. And the same thing is true for all of us. Yes, all of us. Now, I know it is so easy for those of us in a small town to go on focusing about how little we have, how few we are, how weak we are. Oh, we can't. Okay, sure. We've all got problems. We've all got weaknesses. But why not do what Caleb did? Why not look at our strengths instead? Why not look at what God has given us? Why not look at how God has equipped us to be a blessing to others? And he has. You know, one of the very best things about Mississippi is our connections. It makes us unique, even among other southern states. Everybody around here knows everybody. And we come into contact with our friends all the time. We can especially see that in a small town like this. We are in a network of connections. Well, that network not only defines our mission field, it not only helps us know who we need to pray for and how we need to bear witness. That network is one of the most powerful tools that we have to be a blessing to others. That's true. For example, most people attend a new church not because they see a sign, not because they read a Facebook post. Most people come to a church because a friend invites them. Moreover, people are more willing to share their doubts and their fears and their concerns with a friend. A real friend. People are more likely to listen to what the Bible says. They're more likely to let the Scripture challenge them if they hear that God's word from a friend, from someone who really knows them, from someone who really cares. Y'all, big churches in big cities are spending lots of money and lots of effort trying to gather people into community. They put on all kinds of programs to help build relationships where Christian growth can take place. Y'all, we already have the community. We already have the relationships. We are so much further along than so many other places in this country. God has blessed us with our network. And think about the cultural advantages that we have in Mississippi. No, Christian teachings may not be as pervasive as they once were, but there's still a widespread, if vague, awareness of biblical truth. I mean, you can talk about sin, and people are generally going to know what you mean, for example. And we don't have to hide our faith. In Mississippi, we can be public Christians. There are no legal or cultural barriers that prevent us from saying what the Bible says, that prevent us from sharing the truth of Christ with those who need him. And y'all, that's just not true everywhere. It's not true in some other countries. It's not even true in some other parts of the United States. And think about all the tools that God has given us as a congregation. Now, we may not be very many, but we have a rich heritage of sound biblical teaching and theological orthodoxy. As a part of the EPC, we're partnered with hundreds of like-minded congregations so we can participate in denominational church planting and mission projects without hesitation. If it's an EPC project, it's worthwhile. And compared to many congregations, both here in the U.S. and around the world, we are not seriously limited by financial limitations. We have gifts. Now, God has promised to draw people unto himself from all over the world, even in southwest Mississippi. And God has equipped all of us, both in the past and in the present, to participate in his mission to those around us, those in our network of relationships. But there's one more reason we can be confident. One more thing we can learn from Caleb. One more reason that we can step out in service and love with the same kind of confidence that he had, and that is his reliance on the providence of God. His certainty that God would bless his efforts. I know, it's easy to take this kind of confidence too far. It's easy for us to assume that God will give success to whatever wacky ministry ideas we might dream up. If you build it, they will come. Well, that might apply to the ghosts of baseball players in an Iowa cornfield, but it certainly isn't true of every church plant. Even those in the major leagues of the Protestant churches in the United States, even those in the Southern Baptist Convention, they only have a 68% success rate with church planting. The fact is that sometimes our ideas, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how faithful we think they are, sometimes that's not part of God's plan. And Caleb understood this. Caleb understood the need for humility when embarking on any great work for God. He didn't just charge off. Notice at the end of verse 12, he says he will succeed in his mission if so be the Lord will be with me. Caleb did not dare presume upon God's grace, and neither should we. Caleb had a direct personal promise from God, but even Caleb said, if the Lord is with me. And so, that means that as we bear witness to Christ among our friends and our neighbors, as we seek to help people with the really intractable problems that are going on in their lives, we got to get on our knees. We've got to plead with God that he would open their eyes and their ears, that he would soften their hearts, that he would give us the words to speak, and that he would tell us when to shut up, and that he would allow our actions to communicate his truth and his love accurately and effectively. But at the same time, Caleb did not allow this very proper humility to prevent him from moving forward in his service to God. He did not presume upon God's grace, but he relied upon God's grace. In verse 12, he made it clear that if the Lord was with him, he would indeed be able to accomplish the work that God had given him to do. He would be able to fulfill the promises that God had made unto him. And we, yes, we can have the same confidence. For the same God has promised that his kingdom would spread over the whole world, and the whole world includes Claiborne County, Mississippi. The same God has equipped all of us to show and to share the love and the truth of Christ within our networks of relationships in which he has placed us, even here. And the same God is able to accomplish his good and perfect will through us, in spite of our weaknesses, regardless of how difficult the task may seem. For in Jesus Christ, God has kept his promises to save the world. And Jesus Christ continues to rule and to reign and to spread the truth and the justice of his kingdom everywhere. So, will we rely on the promises of God? Whatever the task may be before us, whatever particular mission God is calling each of us to, will we serve him with confidence? Let us pray. God, we thank you for your call upon each of us. We thank you that you have shown Christ to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in a network of relationships where we can see the needs of others around us so clearly. Oh, Lord, let us be agents of your grace. Let us be agents of your truth. Let us be agents of your justice. Give us ears to hear when others challenge us. Give us hearts that are bold to speak the truth, but always in love. Help us, Lord, together to become more like Christ and to share his truth with the world. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. The Lord reigns, and he has called us to participate in his mission. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 489 as we take up the challenge to help Jesus' kingdom spread throughout the world. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 489. Let us stand to sing. May we go forth with confidence, knowing that God is good, that God is faithful, that God has made promises to us, that God has equipped us to serve and to love and to show Christ to the world. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.